Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Keep up with the latest news and happenings at Beth Emmanuel by subscribing to our free monthly e-newsletter. Click on the News tab or go to BethEmmanuel.org/newsletter to sign up.
The next topic we're supposed to handle before immersion is to discuss how God punished the wicked by water and fire, glorified the righteous in each generation, with some specific examples, Seth, Enoch, Noah, Abraham and his kin, Melchizedek, Job, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, Phinehas the priest, and the holy ones in each generation. And so this is the actual topic that I was discussing on Shabbat, the same topic, the same material. Six of the names on the list, and if you include Abraham, it's seven of the names on the list are Gentiles. And this is probably the reason for this particular list, all of these Gentile names, is because if you were a Gentile disciple back in the day and you were coming into immersion and becoming a disciple of the Master, when presented with the consequences of sin and warned by your teachers who would say, look, if you sin, Hashem, he will punish sin, you know. You might say, oh, but what is sin for me? I'm not Jewish. Yeah? I'm a Gentile. I'm not under the curse of the law, you might say. You might try that angle or something like this. And so we have a list of names that's predominantly populated by people who also weren't under the curse of the law, and their stories. And so I believe the function of this list of names, the reason these particular names were pulled out for us to learn their stories, is primarily to teach us the concept of the fear of the Lord. I know we've already discussed the fear of the Lord and what the fear of the Lord means in the context of this class, and then again on Shabbat. But just for the sake of redundancy and the idea that he who repeats his lesson 100 times is not like he who repeats his lesson 101 times. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the belief that God exists. Not only does he exist, he's watching you. He's aware of our deeds. He interacts with us. And primarily, he punishes sin and he rewards righteousness. That is the fear of the Lord in a nutshell. God exists, he punishes sin, he rewards righteousness. Someone without the fear of the Lord is called a fool. And in the Bible, the word fool does not mean silly person or goofball, but rather a fool, not the court jester, but a reprobate. He's the kind of person who says, like in the Psalms it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, or God does not see. He's an agnostic. He's someone who believes that he will get away with his behavior because God is not going to call him to account. That's the fool. On the other side is the chokam, right? The wise person. You know, we say the sages, we talk about the sages. What's a sage anyway? I know it's a spice. But aside from cooking, what is a sage? A sage is a wise person. That's just, in Hebrew, it's the word is wise person. So who's a wise person? Well, a wise person is someone who has the fear of the Lord. The fool is someone without the fear of the Lord. The wise person is someone with the fear of the Lord. So it says in the Psalms, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Good understanding to all those who do his commandments. It says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And it says again in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This time it was knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you see this consistent message of who is a wise person? What is wisdom? Wisdom is The fear of the Lord, which is to believe that God punishes sin and rewards righteousness. When we keep that in mind all the time, when we keep the fear of the Lord in front of us all the time, we make good decisions, wise decisions. That makes us wise. That's how that works. That's wisdom. I'll give you an example of the fear of the Lord in a practical way. Here's an example. I want you to picture yourself doing some embarrassing, forbidden thing. If you've never done an embarrassing, forbidden thing, you'll have to use your imagination a little bit. But I want you to maybe go back to when you were a kid and imagine doing some embarrassing, forbidden thing. All right? Now, as you're imagining this, imagine that someone was watching you and you didn't realize you were being observed. How humiliating, how embarrassing. You certainly would not engage in this embarrassing behavior if you had realized someone was watching you, right? And now this person who's watching might just be a friend or a peer or worse yet, a parent, you know, your parents, right? Okay. Now this is the fear of a person. You see how if the person is present, you would not engage in sad, forbidden behavior, right? But if the person is absent, right? Yeah. All right. So that indicates that in your life, you have the fear of man. That's what's called the fear of man. Our fear of God is supposed to be greater than our fear of man. Where can you go where God is not watching or God is not seeing, right? At what point will God be unaware of your deeds? And if we have the fear of a fellow human being, how much more so should we have the fear of Hashem? This is the concept. Anyway, so we need to run through this list of names, starting with Seth. We've got Seth. You know who Seth is? Seth is the third born. Why? Well, you know what happened with the first two. You know, a lot of times you make all your mistakes on your first kids. And these were the first parents, so who can blame them, right? Anyway, so Cain and Abel are out of the picture. He has a son named Enosh. Enosh begets Enoch. Enoch begets Methuselah. There might be some other names in between there. Methuselah begets some other names. So it's that family. Now, what sets this family apart? These are the first names that we're supposed to be dealing with. What sets this family apart is that the rest of their generation is completely wicked. Hashem said, every inclination of their heart goes astray towards wickedness, right? So the rest of the generation is completely wicked. This one single family survives the flood. Why? Because Noah. It says Noah was righteous. He walked with God. It says Enoch walked with God. This single family goes against the grain. And so what are we supposed to understand from this? We're supposed to understand, the new disciple is supposed to understand from this simple story of the flood. You're supposed to understand, one, that God punishes sin and he rewards righteousness. The generation was sinful. Noah and his family, Seth, Enoch, Methuselah, Noah, these were the godly. They're rewarded by surviving the flood. God knows how to save the righteous, the Apostle Peter says. Just as he saved Noah and his family from the flood. So there's that, the fear of the Lord, okay? But in addition to the fear of the Lord, we also learn from this, the new disciple should realize that when you become a disciple of Yeshua, when you go into the water to become a disciple of Yeshua, you are separating yourself from the rest of society. You are now going to become part of a small minority of people where the whole rest of the world might say that something is okay and it's not okay for you. The whole rest of the world might say something is good and it's not good for you. You don't look to the rest of the world to be your moral compass. That's because if you do, when it starts to rain, you're not on the ark. That's the lesson of the generations of Seth, Enosh, Enoch, and Noach. how about Abraham and his kin and Melchizedek? All right, so the generation of the flood perished in the water, right? The generation of Abraham, Lot, and Melchizedek has a similar story. Do you know what the similar story is? This is right there in Parshat Vayera. Okay, Lech Lecha and Vayera. The story is this. There is a successful Canaanite city, actually several cities, in the fertile plains around the valley around the Dead Sea, all right? And they're called Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot goes to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, when Sodom and Gomorrah are conquered by an invading army, Lot is carried away. Abraham goes and rescues Lot. Remember this story? And then he comes and he brings tribute to Melchizedek. And the wicked king of Sodom comes up and he says to Abraham, he says, "You can keep all the plunder, just let me have the souls." He wants his people back, right? And he's contrasted then against the godly king Melchizedek. Abraham says, I wouldn't even take a shoelace from you, wicked King Bera. But then regarding Melchizedek, it says that he was the righteous king of Salem. So we're meant to contrast the righteous king Melchizedek with the godless king of Sodom and his people. Later in this story, two angels go to Sodom and Gomorrah to see if it's really as bad as they've heard up in heaven. And it's worse than that. They get to Sodom and Gomorrah, and these people are inhospitable, like you would not believe, but they're also terribly sexually immoral. And so the apostles bring this teaching regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. They say, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of fire. So remember, our objective is to learn the punishment of water and fire. Likewise, the Apostle Peter comes and says, God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood. And he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having them made an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. And he rescued Lot, the righteous man in the midst of Sodom, who was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, he felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. But the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. All right, so here's the lesson of this story. Lot is living in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? So it would be entirely likely for Lot to begin to adopt the values of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Instead, it says that the ungodly conduct of the people he lived among tormented his righteous soul. And so once again, the disciple of Yeshua needs to understand that by going into the water and joining the school of Yeshua's disciples, you're withdrawing from the consensus of the majority of society as to what is permissible, what is not permissible, what is godly, what is not godly. Our position in the world, in the culture, in the broader culture around us, and regarding their values, their value systems, and regarding their sexual morals, our position should be that of having a tormented soul. It should bother us. If it doesn't bother us, if we get to the point where we feel comfortable with the culture around us and the way that people behave, the way they dress, the way they behave, the way they consort with one another, then there's a problem. Lot also had a wife who was more comfortable with the situation. She didn't want to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. He had son-in-laws who didn't want to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the master says, he warns us, remember Lot's wife. She didn't survive. Instead, she turned back. You know the story. All right, so this is Sodom and Gomorrah. He goes, next on the list is Moses and Job. How did they fit into the story? How does their story fit in? They don't even have the same story. That's two totally different stories. Moses is the redeemer. Job is the guy that, you know, the story of Job is, he's the guy who suffers unjustly, right? But in the Midrash, there is a relationship between Moses and Job. You have to read it from the perspective of the Midrash to understand apostolic constitutions. Moses is, he's considered to be part of Pharaoh's court. But in the Midrash, which is Jewish legend, Job is also considered to be part of Pharaoh's court. Job is considered to be one of the counselors of Pharaoh, who when Pharaoh's counselors suggested, well, what, you know, the Redeemer of Israel is about to be born, you should throw them all in the river, throw those Hebrews in the river, these Hebrews are nothing but trouble. Job was the one dissenting voice in the midst of Pharaoh's counselors. Likewise, regarding Moses, who is growing up in the court of Pharaoh, it says in Hebrews 11, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Messiah greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So once again, the lesson is that the consensus or even the opinion of the powerful, such as Pharaoh and his advisors, as a disciple of Yeshua, we are not going to be in that in crowd. To be a true disciple of Yeshua means that you're going to have to separate yourself, as Job had to separate himself from the counselors of Pharaoh, as Moses had to separate himself from the household of Pharaoh. It says, choosing rather to endure ill treatment than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And that's a decision that you would have to make as a disciple of Yeshua. You're becoming a disciple of Yeshua. That's a decision you'll have to make over and over and over again. Next ones, Caleb and Joshua. What is it that Caleb and Joshua, what's the story of Caleb and Joshua? Caleb and Joshua are the two good spies. 10 spies were bad. Caleb and Joshua were good spies. The ten bad spies gave a bad report on the land of Israel. They said, it's terrible. We shouldn't go into the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, because there's giants and these people, you know, we won't have a chance. And Caleb and Joshua said, no, the land's very, very good. It's very good. We should certainly trust the Lord. The Lord brought us this far. He's going to take care of these problems for us. There's giants? Sure, there's giants. That's just going to be more, all the more awesome when God defeats them. Right? And that was Caleb and Joshua, right? And so the people, the 10 bad spies, they persuade the people. They persuade all the people to say, let's go back. Let's appoint a new leader and go back to the land of Egypt because this whole thing is a failure. And they decide that they should stone Caleb and Joshua. They're going to stone them. All right. So, and of course they don't. They don't stone them because Hashem gets involved. But what happens? What's the outcome of the story? That whole generation who was afraid of going into the land and said, we'll perish if we go into the land. They're told, you will perish in the wilderness. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You'll be punished by wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But Caleb and Joshua, they alone were allowed to go into the land of Canaan and possess the land of Canaan. They outlived the whole generation and went into the land receiving the reward. So once again, we see this principle at work. The new disciple should learn should anticipate having to take some difficult stands in life, having to go against the majority and against the consensus opinion. Even against the consensus opinion, you know, in the previous examples, we were talking about the idolaters and the people on the outside, the pagan world. But now we see even within the people of God, the disciple of Yeshua will sometimes be required to stand on the principles of truth and faith and what is right against the majority consensus. All right, we should also learn the story of Pinchas the priest. Pinchas the priest. Who's Pinchas? Phinehas. Pinchas is the grandson of Aaron. And this story comes also from the Torah. It happens like this. The Midianites send out their daughters to seduce the men of Israel. They do it this way. They come and they say, hey, why don't you guys come over to our place? We're having a barbecue. We're cooking out. And the men think, hey, that sounds good. And so they go to the cookout. Well, it turns out that the cookout is, rather than on a grill, it's on an altar in front of an idol and so forth. But, you know, it smells delicious. And so one thing leads to another. Pretty soon, the men are indulging in eating food sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality with the Midianites. In fact, one guy brings a girl back into the camp of Israel. When Pinchas sees this, he takes a spear and he kills them. It's the zeal of Pinchas. It's actually a terrible story. Disciples of Yeshua should not take spears and kill people. That's not how we do things. But nevertheless, what we see is a story that illustrates the point, once again, of taking a stand, taking a very difficult stand for morality is going to cost you. And the upshot of it is that the men of the tribe of Simeon who had indulged in this died in a plague, whereas Pinchas received the reward of God saying, I'm going to make a covenant of peace with you. Throughout the generations, your children will serve in the priesthood. And so to this very day, if someone is a Kohen, someone's a priest, they can look back to their great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Pinchas, and this story. That's all of the stories that we were told to reference that we should be familiar with. And since they're all in the Torah, we're all familiar with them because we learn the stories of the Torah every year, year after year. You don't have to take much time. But the point of these stories seems to me, all of them, the point of these stories seems to me to be to prepare the disciple of Yeshua for being on the outside. For you can anticipate not being part of the in crowd. Not being one of the popular kids, huh? Because you're part of this, you're joining this family, like the family of Seth and Enosh and Enoch and Melchizedek and Noah. And it doesn't always feel so great, you know, to be disenfranchised from the majority like that. But when it starts to rain, it's pretty good. That's the thing. You also don't want to be a bitter root. The Torah comes and warns us about the person who's a bitter root in this verse. Now, you think bitter root, that sounds like Passover. But no, in the Torah, the bitter root is the person who says, I'll get away with it. No one's going to know. God doesn't care. It says in Deuteronomy 29, it shall be when he hears the words of this curse and he will boast in his heart saying, I have peace. Though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, I will have peace. That this one is called the bitter root and he will be singled out for special punishment. Likewise, the apostles warn us, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God and that no bitter root springs up, causing trouble, and by it many are defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Because you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So the bitter root is the person who loses the fear of the Lord. When we have a disciple in our midst, among the disciples, who does not possess an authentic fear of Hashem, unfortunately, that attitude tends to spread. And that's why it says, by it, many become defiled. And so you should know as you become a disciple, as you prepare to go into the water, that the fear of Hashem is absolutely mission critical, not just for your spiritual health and success, but for the spiritual health and success of all of your brothers and sisters as well. It must govern your life, the fear of Hashem, that God is real, God is watching. There is an eye that sees, an ear that hears, and all your deeds are written in a book. And he punishes sin, and he rewards